Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with our God. It is our earnest prayer that the Spirit of God, who has made his home within us, who has made each individual a building block of the New Covenant Temple, that through him, Father, and our Lord Jesus, through him we fellowship with all three of you, that we hear you speak to us through your word, that you would accept the sacrifice of our lips, our adoration and our love as the fruit of what you've done in us, that all things that are done here would be done for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 35 through 46. Matthew, chapter 27, beginning with verse 35. Let's hear the word of God. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from your cross. Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And may God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word of God to the Belgic Confession of Faith, page 862 in the Psalter Hymnal. True, it's not part of our confessional standards. It is part of the confessional standards of churches that we have fellowship with, whom we acknowledge to be true churches. And it certainly teaches the same system of theology. But sometimes you can look at something you've looked at over and over again for many, many years and not see things because it's so familiar. So the Belgic, at least for most of us, isn't going to be too familiar. It should help us see and hear things perhaps that we haven't noticed before. So let's confess to God, just Article 20, as our confession of faith. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and also very just, sent his Son to assume the nature in which the disobedience had been committed, in order to bear in it the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. So God made known his justice toward his Son, who was charged with our sin, and he poured out his goodness and mercy on us, who are guilty and worthy of damnation, giving to us his Son to die by a most perfect love, and raising him to life for our justification, in order that by him we might have immortality and eternal life. So let's turn to Psalm 22 in your Bibles, and let's hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, set to the Deer of the Dawn, Psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Yahweh, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord in the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him. Father, we give you thanks for this day, the Sabbath day we have, and for the opportunity to assemble together as your family before your throne. It is our earnest prayer that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this hour, and that we would be built up in our faith. We also would want to remember the work in China. I believe we're down to one family because of the political unrest, the opposition the government's having to Christians. Yes, they aren't persecuting just Christians. Muslims and Buddhists are getting it as well. But we would pray, Father, that the freedom that you had granted in China, a freedom that when I was young was beyond comprehension, that it would be restored. Indeed, Lord, we would pray that there would be a day that China would be a free nation and that the gospel could be going out from China rather than to China. We want to pray, Father, for those who rule over us, that you would, through them, rule us and rule us for that which is good, that evil would be punished internally or externally, that our rights and freedoms would be protected, particularly, Father, for the church, that we might seize those opportunities, be faithful to you, and see that the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads across this land again. And finally, we pray for those who protect us, that you would protect them, that those who minister to them in uniform would see many coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I've read two stories recently of revivals breaking out at certain military establishments. I pray that it's so, that it's not just a bunch of emotion, not just a bunch of people getting all hepped up for a few moments, but truly that your Spirit has brought people into the kingdom, that many more would follow. Now, open our minds and our hearts to your word. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. So quickly, we pointed out Psalms 1 and 2 were a Torah and a Messianic psalm, that 18 and 19 were the reverse, a Messianic psalm followed by a Torah psalm. And now we're in a collection of royal psalms, Psalms 20 and 21 and 22. This psalm breaks down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Eight different sections. And we'll be dealing with them in the sense of, first of all, what is David praying for? And then secondly, the writer of Matthew proclaims the author of the psalm to be a prophet. And there are prophetic statements in the psalm that concern our King Jesus. We'll look at that last. Quickly, though, in verse 1, it would seem that at least in the records we have of David, that there does not seem to be anything in his life that we know of that would cause this outcry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? That leaves us with two possible, or three possible ways to look at it. Number one, there's a bit of hyperbole, because there are times that David is in desperate need of God's help, perhaps even when he's fleeing from his son Absalom. Another possibility, other than hyperbole, is that there's something in his history that we don't know about that would elicit this response. And thirdly, that as a prophet, he speaks here, not from his own experience, but from that of his greater son. At any rate, there were times that David did have occasions to cry out, and certainly there were occasions where the second line of verse 1 did fit David's life, where he could pray, why have you forsaken me? I know there are a number of times when I've been ill, and since the illness that bothers me the most is so debilitating, I can't even read, why, Lord? Now, I assume this is coming from the hand of my loving Heavenly Father for good reasons. It would sure be nice to know why. What is it I'm supposed to learn from this? Or what kind of discipline should I have? And I know full well it may be in heaven before I find out, but it is a question to ask. And David, who is a man who walks with God, is a man of much prayer. When God is not responding to his prayers, elicits, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from be helping me? Now, that second why is, of course, in italics, but it flows from the first. It's there just to help us in English understand it. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you silent? My God, I cry in the daytime. You don't hear. Or so it would seem, because there's no response. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. The next section, which is verses 3, 4, and 5, is also the first of three sections that starts with, depending on your English translation, New King James is, but you. But you, O Yahweh. But you are holy. But you inhabit the praises of Israel. And then three times, in you, to you, and in you, in our New King James Version at least. In English, you're going to miss the point that in Hebrew, this is emphasized. The only way to do it in English would be underlining, boldface, italic, or all three. Something to make it stand out. Because that's the emphasis. That is, in you, our fathers trusted. That's not the English word order, is it? But that's the thrust. They trusted, to say the same thing again, they trusted and you delivered them or saved them. To you they cried and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not ashamed. The whole emphasis of this little section is about God. The contrast starts to show up, of course, between David, who seems to be forsaken, and God is not responding to his prayers, and yet, look at the past. And this is an important thing for prayer. This is why I was encouraged, and sometimes still do it. And I would encourage you to do the same, and myself to do it more frequently, is to record your prayer requests, and record when God answers them. Because God does hear and does answer, but there are times when he has chosen to be silent for some reason. We need to be reassured and to remember that, well, he's answered the prayers of people in the Bible and he's answered my prayers. I just need to wait upon Yahweh. And that's sort of what David is saying here, both to himself and to all of his hearers, as the song is being sung, that, well, I seem to be forsaken, but you're holy, and you've delivered. And then he comes back to himself. I remember somehow, I think it was a Bible I got from Robert Schuller, or a book, I don't remember now, back in the 80s, before I went off to Mississippi for seminary. And in that book, Robert Schuller condemned what he called worm theology. Well, let's just ignore him. This may be, again, a little bit of a hyperbole, but these verses, at least when it addresses himself, are reflecting how he's being treated by the people around him. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And there's a lot of sarcasm in that line. What's been happening to David? What happens to us at times? Because again, this prayer that he is praying and singing is one that, if we understand it aright, there are times we need to be praying it and being comforted by it. Verse 9 begins the section with the second, but you. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Now, that would literally be true in the sense that when he was circumcised, the circumcision is a branding or a marking of being in the covenant. And at least being part of the visible church who are proclaimed to be God's people. And that certainly was true of David. I think the emphasis, though, is not so much on the sign and seal of the covenant as the fact that he seems to be implying that at an age when he can't even remember, he was already trusting in Yahweh. There are Christians who can testify to that they never knew a time where they did not know him. They never knew a time when they did not trust in him. Sometimes people who have gone through that wish that they had had the experiences of not of having a rapid or radical alteration. I, who went through a radical alteration, kind of wish sometimes I could have had that. I suppose that's our sin nature saying, in short, I'm never satisfied with what God has done for me. But early on, he's trusted. And so he cries in verse 11 for the prayer he's already been praying. Be not far from me. Why? Because trouble is near. And there's no one to help me. The next section, starting with verse 12, runs all the way down through verse 18. We've read it, so I'll kind of summarize a few things. But if you'll notice, we have bulls in verse 12. We have a lion in verse 13. We have dogs in verse 16, and then where did the oxen go to? I passed over it. I don't see it now. It was there when we were singing, so at any rate. The description given here of David's enemies, of those who are seeking his death, or at least seeking to destroy him in some other way, are described as brute animals. In some ways, that's not fair to animals, in the sense that what's happening here is the sin nature running wild. The hatred of man for man, and especially the hatred of unsaved man for saved man, is what's going on. So we have the strength of bulls, the strength of the lion. Again, 16 dogs. That's an interesting phrase because even to this day among Muslims, dogs are despised. And they were despised in biblical times as well. They're scavengers. I remember one of our dogs, somehow she got a hold of a chicken. She dug and buried it for 3 or 4 days. Why? She's waiting for it to be cured. And then she dug it up and ate that. And we wonder why dogs have bad breath, right? But these aren't puppies. These aren't pets. These are the scavengers running through the cities and the town. And then it moves from that to the description of them as an assembly of the wicked. A New Testament equivalent would be the synagogue of Satan that has surrounded him. What's been happening to him, at least partly physically, is found in 14 and 15. Poured out like water. Bones are all out of joint. My heart's like wax. It melts within me. My strength is dried up like a pot sherd. I was wondering how the song was going to handle that. For the longest time, I thought that was pronounced pot's herd. And now when I hear the Guess Who song where they quote this, and he says pot's herd, it kind of amuses me. It's just a piece of broken pottery. One that has indeed been dried up. That if you poured water on it, it would just soak it up. His tongue clings to his jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Notice that you, I'm not so sure that you is referring to the bulls, lions, or dogs. It's not capitalized it is in the New King James because it's the first line, but a little hard to figure out. I think it might be referring to God. In his providence, he's allowed this to happen. And then they, last line, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Interesting point here is no major translation reads that with the Masoretic vowels. You probably know, of course, Hebrew has 22 consonants. Hebrew has no vowels. That is, written Hebrew has no vowels. Of course, there are still vowels in the speech. Roughly between 600 and 900 AD, the Masoretes supplied little dots and other marks in, beneath, above, around the Hebrew letters so that the pronunciation would be kept up. The reason why no major translation follows it is the pointing hundreds of years after Jesus give us words that don't mean pierced. But the Septuagint translation, roughly 250 BC, done by Jews into Greek, in Greek it's pierced. That's how they read it until after Jesus came. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. And then, of course, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Third and final, but you, O Yahweh, the covenantal name, the name by which he makes and keeps his promises. But you, O Yahweh, this is prayer, do not be far from me. He said earlier that my strength is dried up like a potsherd in the first line of verse 15. But here, oh, my strength, hasten to help me, because my strength is done, but yours is not. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, or literally soul, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lions, there it is, and from the horns of the wild oxen. I knew it was in there somewhere. The last line of that verse in my New King James is set off, as it should be. Because this line is where the psalm turns. The prayer in verses 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the darkness in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Elsewhere, he also prays, just as we saw in this section, don't be far, hasten to help me. Here's the beauty, here's the heart. You have answered me. in God's good time, with God's predetermined will, there's a response. This is the best line of the whole psalm. And again, it's where we need to focus, because God does answer our prayers. It might be not now, it might be never, it might be a little bit later, just hang on, or whatever the response may be. He does hear us. There may be times we think he doesn't, but he does hear us. And he does respond to us. He has made us, by his choice, no longer his enemies who are filthy and corrupt, but his children whom he treasures. He does answer us. So the rest of the psalm is two-part and broken up smaller. It's a response to that line, "You have answered me." Oh, by the way, that "you have answered me," this is just a little tidbit, it's one word in Hebrew. It's a perfect tense verb. That's it. Kind of like tetelestai from the cross. It is finished in English, but one word in Greek. So what's the response? Well, part of this is actually based on teachings in the Pentateuch of how Christians were, or the Israelite believers were to respond. "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." Because they were to bring an offering, and their family was to eat a feast before Yahweh as a mark of praise. And not just the one who set the feast, but or his family, but others were to be called as well. Hence the statement about "in the midst of the congregation." Because there in the temple and vines, with others have gathered, he will call upon them to taste and see that the Lord is good. "You who fear Yahweh, praise him." Verse 23, three times tells us to do the same thing in different words. "You who fear Yahweh, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel." Respond to this God who hears and answers prayers. This God who rules over everything. Why should we praise him, glorify him, and fear him? For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. When Janet was delivering Adina, I got there late because I was locked into my store. She was there from 1 o'clock. Adina was delivered shortly before 10. And I got to go to the labor room. And in my family, unfortunately, there's a thing called empathy. And when I saw her with her lips sticking to her teeth and moaning and groaning, I started getting a little bit, want to throw up. My brother Ray went to visit his girlfriend, who later became his first wife. She was not well, and he had to leave. And as he walked out, he fell and broke both his thumbs. I always have this image of him going down like that. It's the empathy. It's more than that here. It's someone who is so gross, if you will, in what has happened to them that you have to avert your eyes. But Yahweh has not. "Nor has he hidden his face from him." Again, saying the same thing as the first line. "But when he cried to him, he heard." He hears our prayers. He might not give us the answer we want. He might not give us an answer at all as quickly as we would like it. It will come in his time. That's why we need to look back to what he has done for his people in the past and what he's done for us in the past, to give us the reasons for trust, continuing to trust him. Event 25 picks up from where 22 leaves off. "My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him." Praise his name. 26 seems to flow from that, but I think it's actually addressing something that we see again down in 29, or contrast. "The poor shall eat and be satisfied." They're going to have a huge meal. At the temple, yes, but more than that, the poor, who might say are afflicted, God will reward them. "Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. Let your heart live forever." And then there's a shift. The shift is from his praising God in the tabernacle or temple. Well, for David, it would be the tabernacle. Praising him as the people of God have assembled in that area for that day, to now addressing the far, far different, distant future, to our day, and maybe beyond, probably beyond. For all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh. The covenant promised Abraham is that through him, all the families on earth will be blessed. Not just Israel, not just the descendants of Jacob. So all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Yahweh. There will come a great revival. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. We find that a number of times in the prophets, but here in this psalm, David is looking again beyond Israel as the covenant people of God and the whole humanity becoming, not each individual, but all nations becoming part of the covenant people of God. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. You need to see that in the context of verse 26, where the poor shall eat. One translation has all the fat of the earth. We're talking about those of us who are so prosperous that we just eat far more than we need to, and it shows up. Well, both the poor and the rich who have trusted in him shall eat and worship. No one is excluded. No one is denied. In some sense, we should read this when we think of 1 Corinthians 11, where some of the Corinthians came and ate hurriedly so they didn't have to share it with others. That's not what's supposed to happen. And Paul says that's why some of them were sick and some of them were dead, because of that insult to the poor. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. Well, which one of us can do that? We don't have life in ourselves. Every breath you and I take is a gift from God. Jan and I went to Bartlesville some weeks back because the wife of Elder Gene Dewey had died. I got to talk to Gene. And Nancy had some physical problems. So she woke him in the middle of the night. Got to take me to the bathroom. And so he took her there, put her down, went to the bathroom himself, and came back, and she was gone. That quickly. No warning. No, he tried to use CPR, he called 911, but she was gone. Because the next breath you get to take is a gift from God. There will be a time when you won't get that breath here on earth. He's going to take you home. That's the glorious thing with Nancy and others. They've gone home to be with the Lord. That taking away of that last breath or of the next breath is a gift from God to take you home to be with him. 30, a posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord. Notice it's Lord now, not Adonai, not Elohim. That means Adonai, not Elohim, not Yahweh. They'll come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Future. Hasn't happened yet, that he has done this. That's what we need to teach our children and our grandchildren and hopefully our great-grandchildren if we live that long, what God has done. Now, we want to take another little step. We read Matthew where he announces that the prophet said something. Let's look then. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes this on the cross in Aramaic. That's why different gospel accounts use different verbiage, Eli or Eloi. But at any rate, he cries out these words. It certainly is fitting for him. It somehow, again, it doesn't seem to fit David, but it fits Christ. Verse 6, I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, a despised of the people. Well, I've got a marginal note. Look it up later, Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken. It's true. The description here is actually, in one portion of it, is literally fulfilled, though it's not marked in Matthew as a fulfillment. Look at verse 8. He trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver. Almost exactly the same words are said by the priests, scribes, and elders. They also said something else that's not here that was true. He saved others himself, he cannot save. If he saved himself, he could not have saved us. 14 and 15 certainly does fit Jesus' experience, and 16 as well. Dogs have surrounded me. If we apply that to Christ, and I think we can and should, the question would be, does the dogs refer to the Roman soldiers or the Jews who are persecuting him? I'm not referring to anti-Semitism, but simply the apostate church of the old covenant crucifying the king, prophet, and priest of the church of all ages. And then, of course, they did pierce my hands and my feet, the last line in 16. And again, we have this also, that they did divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We have to look at this psalm first as something coming from David's pen, and therefore coming also from David's experience. Secondly, we need to look at it also as a psalm for us to sing and a prayer for us to pray as it fits us. And then thirdly, particularly with what Matthew says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to also see where it is referring, not so much to David or you or me, but to our Savior Jesus Christ. It is prophecy. It is a psalm. It is a comfort. And it is a prayer. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we thank you. We've read portions of this on our own and in company with others. We've read it quoted in the New Testament, even that portion that's quoted in Hebrews and applied to Jesus. Help us to learn from it, Father, that when we pray and don't receive an instantaneous response, it doesn't mean that you've left your hearing aids out. It doesn't mean that you've turned your back upon us. It does mean that there are things happening we do not understand. Job did not understand what was happening to him, why you did not respond to his prayers. David had those opportunities, and yes, we do too at certain times and ways. So help us to remember that glorious line, Lord. You have answered me because you have answered our prayers. And you will, because of our King Jesus, who was forsaken because our sins were laid on him. We pray this of you in his name. Amen.